I want to thank Kaylee Berger for taking over today. Kaylee, thank you. My wife traditionally goes to the grave of her uncle. She had an uncle by the name of Sidney Rubinoff, who in 1948 or 47 or 48 left his family in Toronto. He bought his mother a fridge with all the money he had, and he came here as a volunteer. He was here for 10 weeks, and he fell in the Battle of La Trun. And for years, there was nobody who went to the grave. Since we came on Aliyah, my wife goes every Yom HaZikaron, the morning he was 22 years old. In chapter 12, there's one pasuk that is so familiar to everybody, but I want it to be more than familiar. I want that we should understand the full power of this pasuk. Hine Kael Yeshuati, pasuk 2 in chapter 12. Hine El Yeshuati Evtach Velo Efchad. Ki aziv zimrat ya Adonai vayehi li li Yeshua. It's the pasuk that opens Havdalah. And there is so much in this pasuk, like we roll it off, and who does not say nay kei Yeshua? And there is so much in this pasuk, and there are certain fascinating things about this pasuk. And I just want to tell you the malum. It's worthwhile to know this Malvin and know it well. Hine Kael Yeshuati comes to explain the next phrase in the pasuk. The second phrase of the pasuk is Evtach, I trust, velo Efchad, and I am not afraid. What do I trust? Now, this is an extremely important and a significant position in Hashkafa. Remember, going back to chapter 11, we learned the Rashi and the Radak, that this whole ingathering of the exiles that Yeshayahu is talking about is not the return of Jews to Eretz Yisrael from Bavel at the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. But Yeshayahu is talking about some later date in the future where Jews are going to come from all over the world and return to a country, to Eretz Yisrael, where they will have independence. We explained it clearly. It was there in the Rashi. And we didn't plan on learning chapter 11 last week and chapter 12 this week. It just worked out. But there should be one gnawing fear. And that fear is going to be addressed in this pasuk. How do we know it's going to last? If we went into exile twice, the Commonwealth collapsed and crumbled, could it happen again? That's quite a fear. We all the time find ourselves, in a sense, in this struggle for our very existence. I think it was Charles Krauthammer who said it a year or two ago, that there is no state on the face of this earth that finds itself in a struggle for its very survival. Every state is here to be, except one. There's only one, that there are powerful forces in the world that would want to erase it entirely and completely. It would be pretty frightening if that possibility, it happened twice, why can't it happen again? So the Malbim says, Evtach, I have absolute trust, Shelo Yavou Od Bagalut. I'm going to be reading some of the words of the Malbim. I have absolute trust that we will no longer go into exile again. V'shetiyah Tshuah, the salvation is going to be Tshuat Olam, forever. How do we know that this is so? In other words, Evtach, I trust, velo Efchad, and I'm not afraid. Why? So he says, you know why I trust and I'm not afraid? Because hine, behold, Kael Yeshuati. And each one of these words is significant, extremely significant. So he says the following. one who trusts in a human being has a number of things to be concerned about. Maybe the one whom I trust in will die or will grow weak, but I don't have to worry about that because Kael, God, is Yeshuati. I'm not concerned that he may die or he may become weak. There is another important consideration. There are two words that can be used to denote God's aid and assistance. One is Ezra, and the other is Yeshua. Ezra, I imagine, is help, and Yeshua is salvation. What is the difference between Ezra and Yeshua? So he says, Hanezar, the person who is... Ezra really means assistance or help, which means I am working also, but I have somebody who helps me. Hanezar, Yeshlo Lihityadei Shelo Yatmid Ha'ezer. If I'm getting help, well, maybe the help will not continue in perpetuity. But the term Yeshua, salvation, represents something completely different in kind. Yeshua is that which comes as a result of an act of great chesed, loving kindness of God. Lo kein hanosha, the one who is the beneficiary of salvation, doesn't have to fear anymore. Why? Ki yesh hevdel, because there's a difference between Ezra and Yeshua. Sheha ezer hurak siyua. A wife is an ezer connecto. Right? In other words, an aid, assistance. Va'nezar tzorich la'asot ha'ikar, but the person who's being helped is the one who has to do the most of the work, but one is getting additional aid. Avol b'hatshua lo yif'al hanosham u'uma. But in the process of salvation, when you use the word salvation, it means the salvagee has to do nothing. I know I made up that word. That's okay. We'll get it. The one who's being the beneficiary of salvation. Yes, that would have been the correct one. The beneficiary of salvation need not do anything. Ki atakol ya'aseh ha-moshiach. The Moshiach does everything. U'b'tshuat Hashem. When God saves, so then if it is, God's salvation can come in two forms. It can come as Ezra, in other words, where we are personally worthy and we are involved and we're doing, we need a little help, he'll give us help. U'b'tshuat Hashem, but when it is Yeshua, which means if it is Ezra, then it's possible that at some later point, if it depends on me and my goodness and my worthiness before God, then it may turn out at some point that I'm not so worthy anymore. Ezra may very well end. But what happens if we're talking about Yeshua? Yeshua never is concerned with the worthiness of the one who is the beneficiary of salvation. Yeshua is an act of chesed on the part of the Moshiach, the one who is giving the salvation. Then it makes no difference. It makes no difference whether we are worthy or we are unworthy. This is an act of God. So therefore he says the following. He is Kael, which means he's not man. And his assistance to me is not Ezra, but it is Yeshua. And therefore, Evtach, I can have absolute trust. I can have absolute trust that we will not go into Golos again. V'lo Evchad, and therefore I need not fear for the future. And he's not finished yet. So therefore, Evtach is speaking about the present. Lo Evchad is talking about the future. I have trust that what he's doing now for me, this is an act of God. And therefore I am not frightened for the future, because since it's an act of chesed, it is unending. And then he goes on to say, Ki ozi v'zimrot ka, another reason why we need not fear for the future. Because he says, the strength, my ability to maintain myself, is that which sings a global song to God. Moshe Tamachi gives another reason. Shein lo lefachid lolam, we have no reason to be frightened. Ki ha ohalo ha'oz v'ha'choz, actually, my strength and my might, me, man, is the source and the cause for a song of praise to God. Zimrat Kav, the song of God. Because he is the one who gives me strength, and everybody sees the strength and the might of God. If, God forbid, anything happens to us and to our state, there is no greater Chilul Hashem than that. That would be a desecration of God's name. Because my strength reflects on him. Chosen people, whatever happens to us, reflects on God throughout the world. Ozi, my strength is Zimrat Ka, is the song of praise to God. Which means that what hangs in the balance is not only our personal safety and security and the continuation of our state. What also hangs in the balance is the dignity and the honor of God throughout the world. And therefore, in Cain, Malden says, Lo yitosh Hashem et amo sheinit, God is not going to forsake his people again because of his Shmo HaGadol, his great name. And then the last part of the pasuk is Vayihi li Yeshua. Third reason, magnificent what he says. There's a third reason why we need not fear for the safety and the security of this state. We need not fear that it's all going to end and it will have been some kind of a nightmare of 50 or 60 years and we'll go through it all again. Because Vayihi li Yeshua, Mosif Tam Shlishi, is another, a third reason, that there's no fear that God will forsake us after this redemption, and that we can be certain that it's going to be a redemption forever. You know why? Because God promised it through his prophets. V'dovar echad mitvarav lo yoshuv reikam, and not a single word of the prophets will end empty. He must fulfill the words of his prophets. Vayihi li, he was the one who said to me, he told me that there would be salvation. If so, it must be fulfilled. And he goes on to say, V'hein gimel tamim, what we have in this pasuk are the three reasons that Rabbi Yosef Albo in the Sefer Ha'ikrim says that there are three reasons why God must keep his word. One, mitzad ha-chesed asher lo yichle. One is because God's loving kindness never ends with the Jewish people. Two, mitzad kvod shemo shelo yitchalel, that God's name should not be desecrated. Three, la'ameit haftachato, to make certain that all the promises he made through in Torah and through the Nevi'im will indeed be fulfilled. It will be the truth. As it says, and here I think is his coup de grace, the greatest of all. Ki l'shimcha tein kavod al chazdecha alamitecha. Where do we say that? In Hallel. Ki l'shimcha tein kavod al chazdecha. Loma yomru hagoyim. Aye. Ki l'shimcha tein kavod. It's amazing how he reads a pasuk in Hallel. Ki l'shimcha tein kavod al chazdecha alamitecha loma yom ragoyim. Okay. Lo lanu. It's not for our sake, Hashem. Lo lanu. Not for us. Ki l'shimcha tein kavod. Give honor and glory to your name. Al chazdecha, for your kindness. Alamitecha, your truth. So he says in this one pasuk, you have all the three reasons that the pasuk of Hinekel Yeshuati tells us why we need not fear that, God forbid, this great experiment is going to come to an end. First of all, because l'shincha tein kavod, not for our sake, for your sake, there will be no greater desecration of God's name in the world than the end of this enterprise. Number two, chazdecha, your salvation to us was a great act of chesed. Chesed always means that it was totally independent of whether we were worthy or not worthy. Would it have been only because we were worthy? Then if we become unworthy, we lose that chesed. But since it had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with our being worthy or not worthy, therefore chazdecha continues into eternity. And number three, we're finally down to the bottom, al amitecha. During all of these years, you promised through the Nevi'im, and your truth must be upheld. Yes. For all of Jewish history, it really is told to the Jewish people in Parashat Hazinu, the Shida of Parashat Hazinu. At the end of Parashat Hazinu, the Ramban says the following. Number one, he says, and you know, now that you asked it, it's very good because it will fit in exactly with what's going on in these chapters. The Ramban says, well, what are we talking about in Ha'azinu? Is it talking about Jews coming back from the second exile? Is it Jews coming back? Here is all of Jewish history. Now, what period of Jewish history is it talking about? It says we're going to suffer, the nations of the world are going to cause us terrible harm, and then God is going to see that we are absolutely helpless. I'll just read a few psukim. God is going to judge his people, and he's going to regret what has happened to his servants, because he's going to see they're incapable of helping themselves anymore. There's nobody in the world. The whole world has closed and shut its gates before them. There is nobody coming to their aid and assistance. And you know what people are saying? Where is his God? Where is the God of Israel? Where is the rock in whom they placed their trust? That's going to happen at some moment in history. You know what God's response is going to be? Ru'u ata. See now. Ki ani hu. I want you to know, I'm here. Ve'ein Elohim imadi. There is no other God with me. Ani omid va'achayeh. I will bring death and bring life. Mochatzti, I crushed. Ve'ani erpa. And I am going to heal. Ve'ein miyadi matzil. And nobody's going to be able to take anything from me. I'm going to do what has to be done. And therefore, I will lift my hand in an oath to heaven. This is God. For Amarti, Chai Anochi Laolam, I live forever, and I'm going to come to the aid and the assistance of my people. Im Shanoti Birak Harbi, I'm going to sharpen my sword, the Tochaz B'Mishpat Yadi, my hand is going to bring judgment. Oshiv Nokom Litzarai, I am going to take revenge of those who have oppressed me. What he means is, those who have oppressed the Jewish people in history are the oppressors of God. Vilim Isanai Ashalem, and I'm going to repay those who hate me. Ashkir Chitzai Midam, my arrows are going to be full of blood. The Harbi Tochal Basar, and my sword is going to cut through flesh. Midam Cholol V'Shivyon Medosh Parot. Oyev. And he says, because of the blood of corpse and captive, because of the earliest hateful things done by the enemy, God is ultimately going to take revenge of the nations of the world, all that they did to Jews throughout history. Then comes the last pasuk. Hareninu goyim amo, the last pasuk of Shirat Hazinu. Hareninu goyim amo, O nations, sing the praise of his people. because God is going to take revenge for the blood of his servants. He will bring retribution against his oppressors. And God is going to appease his land and his people. And this Pasuk de Hamadan says that the whole story of Ha'azinu cannot be talking about the return of Jews at the time of the second Bet HaMikdash, because there was no judgment against the enemies of the Jewish people. The nations of the world did not sing the praises of the Jewish people. None of that happened then. On the contrary, he quotes a Pasuk in Ezra where the nations of the world say, Ma Yehudim Ha'amelil Halalu Osim, what are these unfortunate Jews trying to do? They laughed at the Jewish people. They didn't take it seriously. So he says, do you know when will God take revenge of the enemies of the Jewish people? V'chiper admato amo, and he's going to appease his people and his land. That's going to be in the third return. The Ramban, of course, said it 700 to 800 years ago. And then he makes his great statement. He says, you'll go through all of Ha'azinu, and you will see that it is not conditional on any kind of tshuva, repentance, or goodness on the part of the Jewish people. It is totally an act of God. And the act of God is the result of the fact that his name is desecrated. The nations of the world say, Eloheimo, where is their God? Tzur Chasayuvo, where is the mighty one in whom they place their trust? Ein bashiro hazot, these are the words of the Rambam, the ein bashiro hazot tnai tshuva, there is no condition of tshuva in this entire shira. And therefore he says, third time around, it's going to be completely an act of God's kindness. It's going to be Yeshua. And therefore, hinei, since Kael is Yeshuati, Eftach, I trust that it will not end, v'lo efchad, and I'm not afraid for the future. Ki ozi v'zimrod ka, because my strength is the song of God. And therefore, if I lose my strength, and I am overwhelmed, it will be a desecration. Now, this pasuk, ki ozi v'zimrod ka, appears two more times in Tanakh. Wait a minute. It appears another time. In Hallel, look what we're putting together. Min Hameitzar Karosika. In middle of Min Hameitzar, it says Ozi Vizimratka Vayehi Lili Yeshua. Now, there's one significant difference between those two other places where the pasuk appears, and here in Oz Yashir and in Min Hameitzar. In Hallel, it says Ozi Vizimratka Vayehi Lili Yeshua. Over here, it says Ozi Vizimratka Hashem. The name Hashem appears here, and it does not appear either in Oz Yashir or in Hallel. And that, I believe, is proof precisely to what the Malbim is saying. Because the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael is a manifestation of Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yud Kei Vav Kei is ultimately the God of great kindness, and that cannot end. And there's another meaning to it, I believe. I don't know if I saw it any place. What does it say at the end of Parashat Bishalach? End of Parashat Bishalach says, Milchomol Hashem Bamolei, God is going to wage war with the forces of evil for all time, until the end of time. Kiyad al Kes Yo, Milchomol Hashem Bamolei, Ador Dor. For all generations. So Rashi there says that the name of God in the pasuk is Yod Hei. because Ein Shmi Sholem, my name is not complete, Ein Kisi Sholem, and my throne is not complete until evil is destroyed. In this pasuk, we're talking about ultimate salvation, which will be the removal of evil. So you know what the pasuk writes right after the name of God, Yud Hei? The full name of God, because it will no longer be Kor, but in the world he will be Yud Kei Vav Kei, all over. Unbelievable pasuk. So what, of course, does this pasuk remind me of? The famous story that we said a number of times. Rav Herzog was in the United States in 1942. He was the chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, and he had gone to find aid and assistance for Jewish communities, and he went to the United States. And then it was that the Rommel, the Desert Fox, his forces had broken through allied lines, and he began his march across North Africa. So Rav Herzog said he must go back home to Eretz Yisrael because there was great fear in the world, real fear. I don't know about the world, certainly in the Jewish world there was great fear that if Rommel ever breaks through the lines at El Alamein, Eretz Yisrael is finished, and whatever is happening to the Jews of Poland is going to happen to the Yishuv of maybe 350 or 400,000 Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. And the fact is, there are documents to prove that the Hitler's whole plan was, when he attacked Russia, which was his greatest error, most probably. Why did he attack Russia? Because he wanted to catch Eretz Yisrael in the vice. His troops would come through Russia down through Syria, and Rommel would come across North Africa, and there in the middle, crush Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Herzog said he must go back, he must be with his people. All of his friends in America said you can't go because American allied shipping was being sunk by U-boats during the it was extremely dangerous. He says he must go back. Must go back. So they made a reservation for him on a berth on a steamer of some kind that was going to cross the Atlantic. And then the morning that he's supposed to board, he gets a call that his reservation has been cancelled. He was extremely, extremely upset. He knew that it must have been his good friends who were doing this. He may not have noticed 2 or 3 days later that the boat went down with all on board, but he got onto another boat and then began the great saga of his trip back to Eretz Yisrael, which took him down to the bottom of South Africa, and from South Africa he went by camel, by horse, and by rail to Cairo, and from Cairo to Eretz Yisrael. But the question that they asked him was, aren't you afraid to go back? It's going to fall. Eretz Yisrael, Palestine, is going to fall into the hands of Hitler. So Rav Herzog told Jews in the United States then, the prophets have only prophesied 2 destructions. There will never be a third. There was a Churban Rishon, and there was a Churban Sheni. There will not be a third. And by the time already he arrived back in Eretz Yisrael, Hitler had been stopped at Stalingrad. Rommel was pushed back at El Alamein, and then of course who's given the credit for El Alamein? Monty, you understand, and the Aussies, the Australian, most probably there were a few Canadian troops over there, maybe some South Africans. No, we'll start up with all of you already. I'll make as many enemies as I can. And someday you have to read an amazing book that was written in 1943 by Pierre Van Passen. Pierre Van Passen wrote The Forgotten Ally. The Forgotten Ally. Middle of the war he wrote the book. And nobody wanted to know, and nobody wanted to hear, even in 43, of the Jewish contribution to the war effort. I'll tell you the rest of the story. Jews, Palestinians, had joined by the, you know, of course, that Palestinians always were, the Jews were Palestinians. Palestinians had joined the British army, and there were 500 under a Captain Lieberman, who had a particular place in the Sahara Desert that they were supposed to hold. 500 men. And these 500 men, during June and July of 42, held Rommel's forces at bay. You understand? 500 Jews. During that period of time, the Allies were able to bring in men and supplies to Tobruk, which was right behind El Alamein. 2 months, only 45 men survived the that battle. And then, on the last day, finally, the last day of their 2 month stand, they just waited in the desert there and stopped tanks with their bodies. Rescue finally came. A French column of trucks and jeeps comes riding up, and they come out, the 45 come out with a torn and a tattered Israeli flag. It wasn't an Israeli flag, it was a Jewish flag. And the French commander says, "I want that flag," and he puts the flag on his command car, and he salutes Captain Lieberman and his 45. That was Lieutenant Colonel Pierre Koenig. Not only a place where you buy cars, you go to Mazda or to Paradise. Pierre Koenig was later to become a general of the French army, but he was the one who brought relief to the last 45 Jews who were there. They held off the German army for 8 weeks. An act of absolute bravery, but the world, Britain, wanted to make sure that nobody knows about it. Because they knew what the post-war was going to be. In the post-war, they wanted to be with the Arabs as they had been with the Arabs for the 30 years before. They didn't want the world to know that the Arabs were openly siding with Hitler and Jews were giving their lives to the Allied cause. The Forgotten Ally by Pierre Van Passen. There are maybe a few copies still left in the world, and I have one. And one of my son-in-laws has a second copy. There's more stuff that was written by him. He was a Dutch guy, I think a minister, but a big ohev Yisrael. He wrote amazing things. He not only predicted, he already reported in 41 what was going on, the Einsatzgruppen in the Ukraine and in Poland, the killings that were going on. Nobody wanted to listen. So Rav Herzog said, there will not be a third Churban. And yes, Rommel, the Desert Fox, was stopped at El Alamein. Hitler was stopped at Stalingrad, so that the plan ultimately of surrounding Herzog and crushing it. I think you have to read some of the documents of the British. Oh, the British in Eretz Yisrael before the Battle of El Alamein, which took place, I believe, on October 27th or 28th, 1942. In September already, they had given instructions to all British forces to be ready to fall back into Mesopotamia. They were going to leave Eretz Yisrael completely unprotected. And they needed, there were no bridges over the Euphrates, so there was a German Jew who had made his way out of Germany right before the war. He told the British, "I'll build the bridges for you." And he did, he built the bridges. There were about 1,500 private automobiles and trucks in the country belonging to Jews. They were all rounded up by the British, and no petrol was given, no petrol. Because they were afraid that when the moment that they'd have to fall back would come, they didn't want any dirty Jews clogging up the roads or using the petrol. It's all clearly documented. I read those documents, I went out of my mind. They were just going to leave Klal Yisrael, the 300 or 400,000 Jews, leave them here as the mighty British Empire falls back into Mesopotamia. All right. Okay, I got that out of my kishkas. So, obviously, when Rav Herzog said it, by the way, this is not the only pasuk. There are other psukim, but it's quite clear over here that we are talking about something that will last forever. Otherwise, you can't say Hine Kei Yishua Pf Tachlo Efchag Ki Ozi VeZimrat Ka Hashem Vayeli Yishua. That's what it's all about. And therefore, of course, the rest is understood. After Mayim Besas, only Mayinei HaYeshua. Yeshua is called Mayinei HaYeshua. Mayan is a stream, an unending flow of water. Therefore, you will be able to fetch with jubilation waters from Mayinei HaYeshua. Unending. The rest of the parak is talking precisely about the idea that is expressed in Hinei Kehel, Yeshua Tifah, Martin by Yomahu, and you will say on that day, Hodu Lashem, Kidu Bishmo, thank God, call out His name, Hodi Uba Amim Ali Lotav, let the nations of the world know Ali Lotav, that which He does. The difference between the word Ali Lotav means what He does. You could have used the word Ma'asav, or the word Pu'ulotav. Alilotav always means only that which is done as an absolute act of God's divine providence. Hazkiru, remind everybody, Ki Nizgav Shemo, that His name is powerful and is mighty. Zamru Hashem, sing to God, Ki Geut Asai has done great things, Mudat Zot Bechol Oretz, let it be known throughout the world. Tzali Varoni, and therefore ultimately, be full of joy and sing Yoshevet Zion, the one who resides in Zion, Ki Gadol B'Kirbeich Kadosh Yisrael, because great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. One of my sons-in-law loves this pasuk. He made up a very beautiful sign, Tzali Varoni, Yoshevet Zion, Ki Gadol B'Kirbeich Kadosh Yisrael. And of course then another one of my sons-in-law comes to me one day some years ago, and he shows me a picture that he had been on a visit to very Orthodox neighborhood in Brooklyn, and there was a big streamer going across, most probably across 46th Street or 45th Street. Some Rebbe was visiting Borough Park, so there was a big sign, Sali Varoni Yoshevet Borough Park Ki Gadol Bekirbeich, etc., etc. And he knew that he would aggravate the kishkas out of me, which he indeed succeeded in doing. Tzali Varoni Yoshevet Borough Park Ki Gadol Bekirbeich. The next few chapters, and here we have to relax a little bit from the heavy and important messages of the last few chapters. I'm telling you, chapters 13 and 14, and then they're going to be further, but 13 and 14 are magnificent in the poetic style. The poetic style, it is so beautiful. Just follow me. Just sit back and relax and follow me through it. The two chapters, 13 and 14, are going to talk about the ultimate destruction of Babel. Now, I think that in your mind, in order that you should understand it, I think you can substitute Hitler or Germany for Babel, because Babel was a power of such evil in the world that created such devastation and destruction throughout the known world at the time. There was fear and terror that was instilled in the hearts of the people of the ancient world by Babel and Nebuchadnezzar. We're talking about absolute, abject cruelty. And you'll even see a pasuk where not only did nations of the world suffer from the cruelty of Babel, his own people suffered. Well, Germans didn't suffer because of the megalomania of Hitler and Marshall. You know what? The end was that Germans suffered more than anybody else. Not more than anybody else. More than France and Poland and Hungary. He brought destruction upon his own people. Nebuchadnezzar is the prototype of absolute evil. And the Navi Yeshayahu, 150 years before Babel ever appeared on the scene of history, he already describes what's going to be the end of Babel. It's amazing. The words of the prophets are amazing. Maso Babel. Maso is one of the terms that means prophecy. But it is always used in a prophecy that's going to tell a story. There are times when prophecy is, so saith the Lord, And then there is a prophecy that is part of a masa. A story is going to be told, and the story is going to be the prophecy. Asher chozo Yishayahu ben Amoz, that Yishayahu, the son of Amoz, saw. We haven't had his a sentence of this sort since the beginning of Yishayahu. And now begins the description. No, I'm just going to look into the straight psukim. Sometimes you have to not look into the Mekorshim in order to be able to fully appreciate the flow of the psukim. So he says the following: Alhar Nishbe Su'unes. Alhar Nishbe. Number of the Mefarshim saying Nishbe means a high mountain, a quiet mountain, a mountain across which the winds blow. Upon a high mountain, Su'u Nes, lift up a banner, Horimu Kol Lahem, lift up your voices to them, Hanifu Yad, wave your hand, V'yavo Pitchei Nedivim, so that they should come into the doors of the nobles. Rashi, the Malbim, nearly all of the Mefarshim describe this as what occurs after chapter 5 in Ezra. We learned Ezra, I'll remind you of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the night when Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, has thrown a great party because they had succeeded in pushing back the forces of the Persians and the Medes, who had attempted to destroy and capture Babel. Great festivity. And then in the middle of the festivity, there is a hand seen writing on the wall, and Belshazzar and all present become terrified. You see a hand. I think we'd all get terrified we'd see a hand. And then the hand writes four words, and they can't figure out what it is until ultimately they bring Daniel, and Daniel reads the words Menei, Menei, Tekel, Ufarsin. You've been weighed and measured, and you have been found wanting. You've been weighed and measured in heaven, you are found wanting. What he's really telling them is Babel, now in the middle of this great celebration, is going to be crushed and defeated. Now, according to Mefarshim, it turns out that some of the people closest to Belshazzar, who were at the party, sent this message. If you think leaks started in the days of Israeli governments, there were already leaks in the days of the Babylonian government. Because it's always like this. There are always people who want to bring down the ruler who is in office, and it may very well be that the Babylonian Empire was already becoming shaky. So there were those who leaked this information to the forces of Persia and Medes, who were regrouping somewhere outside the capital city of Babel. And look at the descriptions. The descriptions are, get up on top of a... There are those who go up on the top of the mountain and they're sending signals to the enemy. There are those who call out to the enemy. There are those who lift a hand. You know, come. Viavo, come into the gates of the nobles. The time has arrived. You see this happening? So the Navi is saying in the name of God, you know why this is happening? Anitzi veiti limikudashoi. I am the one who commanded those whom I have set aside. They're the Alizei Ga'avati, the ones who are full of joy with my greatness. You know, what he's saying over here is, God is going to bring against Babel those who are going to pour out God's wrath against Babel, and they're not interested in anything but the great joy and honor that will come to them throughout the world because they've brought down the terrible, terrible government of Babel. Ali say there's a joy. In other words, here are people who are not going out to war because they want spoil. Nothing is going to stand in their way. They are not interested in leaving anybody alive or leaving a building to stand. They are the messengers of God's anger, and what they are interested in doing is bringing down this terrible, terrible empire. And now, scene shifts. Right? All of a sudden, there they are in Bavel, and Kol Hamon Baharim, they hear the sound of masses in the mountains. Demut Amrav, they can't be certain yet, but it seems to look like a great nation is coming. Kol Sha'on, the voice becomes even stronger. Sha'on is not Kol Hamon, but there's a great tumult. In other words, you hear a lot of noise coming closer and closer. And you know who they are? Ultimately, they're going to find out Mamlechot Goyim Ne'esafim, the kingdoms of nations who are gathering. And you know who's gathering them? Hashem Tzvakot, the God of hosts. Mefaked Tzva Milchama. He is the commander-in-chief of the war. The commander-in-chief is God, who is bringing his coalition of forces against Bavel. Bo'im me'edetz merchak, they are coming from distant land. Mikzei hashamayim, from the very ends of the heaven. Hashem gadu klei za'amo, and the implements of his anger. Lechabel kol ha'aretz, to destroy the whole land. Just imagine, it's Germany. Heililo, wail. Cry out, you in Bavel, ki karov yom Hashem, because the day of God is close. Kishod mishadai yavo. It is going to come like a sudden attack from the Almighty, from God. Shold me shadai yavo. Al-Kain, what's going to be the reaction in Bavel? Remember, it's being said 200 years, or 200, close to 300 years before it happened. Al-Kain, therefore, kol yodayim tirpeno, all hands will become weak, v'chol v'avenosh yimos, and the heart of every man will melt. So first of all, there's going to be fear. And you know what's going to follow the fear? Pain. And what does the Navi usually use to describe pain? The pain of childbirth. V'nivholu. And they will feel terror. Tzirim v'chavolim yolchezun. They will be grabbed by tzirim v'chavolim. Those are the aches and pains of labor. Kayoledo yichilun, they will tremble like a woman giving birth. Ish el re'ehu yitmo, they're going to look at each other in great amazement. Pnei lahavim pneihem, their faces are the face of flame. The Babylonians look at the enemy, and the enemy frightens the wits out of them because their faces are red with the flame of anger. Hineo Yom Hashem Ba, behold, the day of God comes. Achzori, it is cruel. Ve'evra, there is rage. Ve'charonaf, and anger, because God has a purpose. Lasum ha'aretz l'shama, to make the earth desolate. Ve'chato'eha, and the sinners, yashmid mimena, he will destroy from her. And the Navi goes on to say that the days of battle are going to be such that it will seem as though all light has gone out of life for the enemy. The stars of heaven, and the satellites that go with the stars, the Milky Way, lo yahelu oram, they will not shed their light. Choshach Hashemesh b'tzeito, it is as though the sun has become dark as it comes out. V'yoreach lo yagia oro, and the moon is not going to shine its light. Yes. Yes, that's what happened in Egypt. But I'm sure that it happens in modern warfare as well. With the smoke. But you know, when you see pictures of explosions and bombings, it can be the middle of the day and there's smoke and there's dam va'esh, the timrot ashan, and great pillars of smoke.
That's not physical. There's many levels. There's physical darkness from the day.
Right? And there's the darkness of the soul. Yes. And I believe the Navi means them all. The spirit is darkened. It can be the most beautiful day of all. But if someone's life is in danger and he sees he's about to lose it, all darkness descends. Ufakadeti al tevel ra'ah, I will bring upon the world, I will punish the land with evil. Va'urishoyim avonam, I'm going to bring upon the wicked, I'm going to bring their sin upon them. V'hishbati ga'on zeidim, and I will bring an end to the pride of those who are Zaydim, in people who intentionally do evil. Most probably the sin of all of these great powers was the sin of Gaon, Gahava, their conceit. And Ani, Paro said, Ani v'afsiod. Everything aside from me is nothing. All of the great conquerors of time saw themselves as being all powerful and all mighty. Megalomania was an absolute necessity to be a world conqueror. It's also what?
The war of God.
Yeah, well, each one of them, they all saw themselves. Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as a deity too. Absolutely. They saw themselves as, if not divinely inspired, that there were sparks of divinity in them. Sure, it's part of their mishagas. It's part of their mishagas. The garavat aritzim ashpil, and I will bring low. Ashpil is to bring low. The pride, the haughtiness of aritzim are really, an aritz is a dictator. O kid enosh mipaz, v'adam miketem ofir. I will make man more precious than gold. Paz is gold. Ketem Ophir is a yellow kind of gold. I will make man more precious than gold for Adam, and man will be even more than Ketem Ophir. Now, there can be two meanings over here. The meaning, the Midrashic meaning that is taken by Rashi, since this is a takeoff on what took place in chapter 5 of Ezra, it says at the end of the chapter, after Daniel had read the handwriting on the wall, the king who had promised that whoever is going to read that handwriting, he's going to give him wealth and garments and royal robes, and it describes how the king in fact did precisely that. So that the passage is talking about a man who has been made more precious than gold. On its simple level, of course, there's going to be so much death and so much destruction that the life of man is going to be so precious and so valuable. Okay, therefore, Shomayim Argiz, I am going to cause the heavens to tremble, the Tirash Ha'aretz Mimakoma, and the earth is going to shake from her place. And it's all going to happen Be'evrat Hashem Tzvakot, because of the wrath of the God of Hosts, Ubiyom Charon Apo, in the day of his anger. And what's going to happen to Bava? Just you have to hear the descriptions. Voyok tzvi mudach. He's going to be like a deer that has been cast out of its place. A deer that doesn't know where to go. There's a sense of confusion. Kitzon vein mekabetz. Like sheep that have been dispersed and there's nobody to gather them together. There's a loss of all connection with reality. Ish el amo yifnu, each person, there were people living in Bavel for many nations. There were those who joined the army of Bavel from many countries. Ish el amo yifnu, each person will turn toward his people, the ish el arzo yanusu, and each person will run back to his land. Kol hanimtzo, because whoever remains in Bavel, yidoker, will be run through, v'chol hanispe, yipol bechorev, and anyone who's gathered in and remains in Bavel is going to fall by the sword. V'olaleim yiruchu le'eneim, their babies are going to be torn apart before their very eyes. Yishasu boteim, their homes are going to be robbed. Unisheim tishochavna, and their women are going to be raped. Hinini, and now Yishayahu takes a dramatic step further. I wonder what people were thinking when they heard Yeshayahu say it for the first time. Here he speaks openly, and he says, who is going to bring Bavel down? Hinini me'ir aleihem et Madai. I'm going to arouse and awaken Madai, the Medes, to come against them. Asher kesef lo yachshovu. Money means nothing to them. Silver means nothing. V'lzor v'lo yachpetsu bo. They don't want gold. There's going to be no way to buy them. They're going to have one purpose, and their purpose is going to be to destroy. Ukshatot, their bows, Noorim Tratashna, are going to crush the young. Ufriveten lo yirachemu, they will not have mercy on the fruit of the womb. Al bonim lo tachos enam, their eyes will not have pity on children. Vahois of Bavel Tzvi Mamlachos, Bavel, which was the most beautiful of kingdoms, Tifedet Gaon Kazdim, the beauty of the pride of the Kazdim. The Kazdim were the, in other words, were really the generic term for the Babylonians. The destruction of Babel is going to be like God turning over Sodom and Amorah. Lo teshev lanetzach, so terribly important. It will never be inhabited into eternity. Velo tishkon ador vador, and nobody will reside there for all generations. Velo yahel sham aravi, an Arab is not going to pitch his tent there. Veroim lo yarbitzu sham, and shepherds are not going to bring their sheep to lie down there. We have to go to, I think one of the trips he has to take us to some zoo, because he's going to mention in this pasuk Tziim, Ochim, Benot Yana, and Seidim, all different kinds of animals that their dwelling place will become the palaces of Babel. V'rov Tzusham Tziim, I don't know, what are martens? How do they translate it by you? I think Art Scroll has to give us a dictionary. Huh?
Wild cats.
Wild cats.
They said a desert animal.
Well, that's Rav Tzushom Tziyim. I like wild cats. I understand that better than martens. Umolu Vateim Ochim. Their houses are going to be full of... What's Ochim? Here they say ferrets.
Ferrets.
So I say it has to... Yeshayahu has to come with a... either with pictures. Could be. Huh? Oh, that's why he ferrets out? Ferrets in? Okay. A rodent of sort. Very good. V'shachnu sham b'not yana. Yeah, and they translated here as owls. I thought B'not Yana are ostriches. U'si'idim. And demons. That's true, Si'idim. We have that a number of times in Torah. Yirakidu Sham will dance there. Va'ono iim ba'al menotav. And cats will howl in their al menotav. Most of the Farshim say Almanotav sounds like widows. It's not Almanotav. Sometimes a Lamed and a Reish are interchangeable, as though it would have said Arminotav, his palaces. Vitanin Beheichele Oneg, and jackals in their palaces of delight. The Karov Lavo Ita, the time of her coming is close. For Yomeha Lo Yimoshechu, the days of Bavel are not going to extend long. Yes.
The seventh and pasuk 20 that they will not live there anymore.
Only beasts.
No, but what happens to Iraq?
Babel itself is about 17 kilometers out in the desert, outside of Baghdad, and it is a mamish. It's amazing. It's an absolute wasteland, and nothing has happened to it.
It's an archaeological dig.
If there's an archaeological dig, but that's it. The words of the Navi are true. Adayel Azeh. Where did I read this? Almost about 25 years ago, one of these novels about a plane goes down someplace. Some plane goes down somewhere around outside Baghdad, in the ruins of Babylon. And you know, there's all sorts of, I don't know, everybody gets into the act. The CIA, what is it in England, the M1, whatever it is, and of course the Mossad has its agents, their faces, tutsa. But what was amazing was every chapter begins with a quote from Yeshayahu or Yirmiyahu. The last two chapters of Yirmiyahu are also the story of the destruction of Bavel. And each chapter begins with two or three sentences describing the utter desolation and destruction of Bavel. There are a few other Nevi'im that describe its destruction. But I remember this pasuk over there, Lo Teshev Lo Netzach, And Mamish, it's absolutely true. The place upon which Babel stood, nothing has ever happened there throughout all of history.
Now we thought of Babel as Iraq, you know, country.
Yes, you always think of it as that way. No. Babel was the capital city. Now here is another example. Chapter 14 begins now. But the truth is, we're not finished. There's one idea that's going to take another two psukim. And in the way the Masorah divides it, there's going to be a pause or a paragraph after the second pasuk in chapter 14. And do you know what the first two psukim of chapter 14 are? The reason why all of this is happening, everything that's been described in chapter 13, why is it happening? Because God is going to have mercy on Yaakov. He's going to choose Israel again. And he's going to bring them to settle upon their land. And the stranger is going to join with them. And they will become attached to the house of Yaakov. So I think there are a number of things here. First of all, you have to remember that what's important in this pasuk is that there are going to be different forms of non-Jews that are also ultimately going to join and attach themselves to Jews returning. That's an extremely important point. We're living it. Yeah, and that article that I was talking to, I mentioned to you in the car, the one that a fascinating article in the Haaretz. You know, I've become one of the great intellectuals in this country. And once you read the Haaretz, you're an in person, you understand? And because this is not for the common folk. So there's an amazing article. Mihu Yosef Mendelevich. Who is Yosef Mendelevich? And the thrust of the article is that the average Israeli, and certainly the Israeli student, doesn't have a clue who the heroes of the movement for Russian Aliyah. Who were the dissidents? Who were the refuseniks? You talk to him about Yosef Mendelevich. He must probably think he plays for Maccabi Tel Aviv. Who could it be?
My neighbor.
That's right, Kiryat Moshe. Well, you live on Ben Zion? You like into that kitchen? Don't look into that kitchen.
He helps a lot.
They should have interviewed you for the article on Mize Yosef Mendelevich. What are you talking about? Yosef Mendelevich. Of course he became a Talmud Chacham. But of all things they choose, and they say, you know, nobody knows about Eden, Nudel, Yuli Koshirovsky. The only ones they know are Sharansky and Yuli Edelstein. That's all they don't know. And most probably Victor Yvette Lieberman, you understand. But here were people, for us in America, these were household names. What are you talking about? These were all household names. Who didn't stand in some vigil someplace for all of these people? The average Israeli doesn't have a clue. Why did I mention it? Because they also have next to it a graph showing how many non-Jews have come together with them. In 1990, no more than 3%. And I remember in 1990, there were those who were yelling, 50% of our non-Jews. It was 3% then. But by last year, it was 39% non-Jews. Serious problem. But a problem that will have to be dealt with. Ezra and Nehemiah didn't have easier tasks to deal with. Ezra and Nehemiah had to deal with the problem of intermarriage and assimilation. So we have a problem to deal with, so it's another problem. But here it says, V'nispechu al Beit Yaakov. Ulekochum amim, v'hevium el mikomam, nations will take them and bring them to their place. V'hitnachalum Beit Yisrael. I mean, I don't want to, you know, they better not, you know, if the left listens to this, you understand, what the pasuk is really talking about are the Avodah Zorah. You know what the Avodah Zorah in the country is? The Ovdim Zarim, the foreign workers, called Avodah Zorah. So it says over here that they're going to bring Goyim with them who are going to serve them. And I'm sure that Yossi Sarid would not like this, and Uri Avneri, but the Navi says it, and an imam in B'divrei Navi, v'itnachalum Beit Yisrael, and the house of Israel will possess them al admat Hashem upon the land of God la'avodim v'lishvachos, servants and maidservants, v'hoyu shovim l'shoveim. This is really the important thing. The tables will be turned. In history, you always have to be concerned that the tables will be turned. They will be captors over the ones who are their captors, v'rodu b'nokseihem, and they will rule over their oppressors. I'm not finished. There's a great deal more to say about this pasuk. So anybody who wants to throw rotten tomatoes at me right now, wait until next week. The important thing over here is that I have a feeling that those who made the chapter divisions over here wanted to separate these last two psukim from all the psukim that preceded it. Because this gives the reason for the upheaval that's going to take place in the world. It's really going to be because the Jewish people had suffered under the heel of Babylon, and God has decided he wants to bring his people back home. That's the purpose of it all. Don't give me the economic or the military or the social reasons for upheavals in the world. When God brings an upheaval, it is because of a Jewish interest. That's the point that Yeshayahu is making. And they wanted to separate the two. That, you know, evil will be evil. And, you know, assume that when you start chapter 14, you will have forgotten what chapter 13 had to say. And they've done this very, very often, where they want to set off or separate something in a place where there is no separation and there should be no division whatsoever.